you can find Psalm chapter 51, we'll finish our time and wrap up our two-part series on here, Things Every Christian Ought to Know. And we've been looking at the thought of what happens to a Christian when they sin. And we do need to have understanding here, especially new Christians, but it's not a bad thing for those that have been saved for a while to have some understanding of what happens to us when we sin. And somebody says, "Preacher, do you sin every day?" You know, I don't know that I sin every day. You say, well, that's kind of an arrogant thing to say. Sometimes I run into somebody who just naturally assumes they sin every day. I'm sure there's some things that we do, but sometimes we bring ourselves into just the natural assumption that we've sinned when sometimes we've been obedient. And people can carry such guilt and such heaviness that they never enjoy the Lord. And so I want to show us some things tonight that will help us to enjoy the Lord. Last time we brought this message 2 weeks ago, we looked at the consequences of sin in our life. And we're talking to saved people here. We're talking to people whose sins are under the blood. We're talking to people who know they're born again. We're talking to people who are righteous people, washed in the blood, never eternally secure, never to be lost, and their sin has been cleansed. You say, "Pastor, does that mean that even after we're saved, sometimes we do sin?" The answer to that is yes, we do. I did have somebody try to tell me that 1 John 1:9, which is in the Bible, we're going to get to in just a moment, was written to the unsaved man. Nowhere in the Bible is the unsaved man told to confess his sins. I'll never forget the old story that the old preacher tells about the guy who was pretty wicked guy, just the town drunk, and everybody knew he had issues, and he had come forward, and he wanted to get saved in the church service. And so one of the altar workers met him there, and the guy shook his hand. He said, "I want to get saved." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what you do." He said, "I want you to get down there on that altar, and I want you to tell God everything you've ever done." He says, "And I want you just to be honest with him." And the man stood there, and he said, "Thank you, but I'll go back to my seat now." And the preacher said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "I'm not going to tell God anything. He's already got enough on me. I came to repent." I thought, well, that's a pretty good definition of salvation, isn't it? Nowhere is an unsaved man supposed to list his sins. What an unsaved man does is confesses himself a sinner. It's the understanding of sinful nature. It's the understanding of condemnation. It's the understanding of my entire being at fault and needing to be redeemed. But after I'm redeemed and after my sin nature, my old nature has been taken death to and I've been given the new nature, then when I sin, it brings me to a position of confession. It's specific confession. Neither is there a need for somebody who's been saved, who commits a sin, either of commission or omission, to ask the Lord Jesus to save them again. We believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. And God's people said, amen to that. We're Baptists because we believe what the Bible teaches about that. Not all denominations believe that. There are some denominations that believe that you got to get saved and get saved and get saved and get saved. I do not believe that to be biblical. And so we believe in once you've been saved, you're always saved, truly if you know the Lord. But we do commit some sin. And so we've been looking at Psalm chapter 51. We understand that Psalm 51 was penned by David. It was penned by David after 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12, where he commits the sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, the sin of lying, and deceit, and all of that he commits. Then God sends the prophet Nathan to him. And God lets him know that verse, "Be sure your sin will" what, church? "Find you out." I despise that verse in my humanity, but it is in the Bible. I learned that verse. My dad was very careful to teach me that verse when I was young. And I know he did it so I would be miserable my whole life. Because every time I would do something in secret, I would think, now God said this is going to be found out. You know how hard it is to live like that? Sure you do. You were just like me. And so, but be sure your sin will find you out. And David experiences that. And the man of God comes and puts his bony finger in David's face and says, "Thou art the man." Sometimes you experience that in church. We come to church and we've come out of a position where of secrecy, and we come to church, and the Spirit of God, via the preacher, maybe the Sunday school teacher, puts his finger in our face and says, you're guilty. And you think, well, who knew that? How did anybody find that out? Does the preacher know about me? Did my wife call the preacher? No, it's just the Spirit of God enables for that to take place. And so David then, upon being confronted, writes Psalm 51. And throughout this psalm, we get a description of what sin, the consequences of sin in our life. And I'm going to go very quickly through those. Number one, we talked about sin dirtying the soul. And we understood that we've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I'm clean by Christ, then when sin comes in, I naturally feel dirty. A pig does not naturally feel dirty in the mud. Why? Because it is the nature of a pig to wallow in the mud. But once I have, as a person, once my old nature has been cleansed or taken death to, and I've been cleansed and I've been given the new nature, it now becomes unnatural to be in the mud. And when I'm in the mud of sin, I feel dirty. And if I don't feel dirty when I sin, then that's testimony that I've never been cleansed. And so David here in verse number 2 says, wash me, just wash me thoroughly, God, from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3 said another consequence was that sin dominates the mind. We know what it is to have our mind dominated by sin. We know what it is when the Spirit of God begins to prick us. We know what it is when our mind is no longer upon Christ and we're dominated by that. We also find in verse number 4 that one of sin's consequences is it disgraces the Lord. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I'll tell you this, anybody who knows the Lord does not want to disgrace the Lord. Amen. I have a desire in my heart that was not there when I was born from my mother. I did not have the desire born from my mother to please the Lord. Sometimes a child will be born with a pleasing desire, a pleasing makeup. You say, well, none of my kids were born that way. Well, none of mine are either, but one of the commentators said it, so I believe it. Amen? All right? But sometimes there are, and we have a bent toward being pleasing. And so as they're pleasing toward their parent, but nobody is born with a desire to please the Lord. That desire comes when I've been born from above. That's the definition of born again. So when I'm born again, God brings within me a desire to please him. And sin is the disgrace of the Lord. And I don't have a desire to disgrace the Lord. Verse number 8 says one of the consequences of that, it talks about his bones being broken, is the depressiveness of the heart. Nothing will rob us from our joy quicker than sin. Nothing brings us into a depressive or discouraged state quicker than sin. Are all of those states because of sin, Pastor, every time? No, sir. But when I sin against God, it robs me. One of the consequences is I'm robbed of the joy. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. Okay, but sin comes in, the joy of the Lord is robbed from me, and so then my strength becomes my abilities. Now, if my strength is founded upon my ability, my intellect, or my talents, it will crumble, and there will be depressiveness and depression and discouragement, because despite what we've been taught, we cannot lift ourselves up with our own bootstraps, but the joy of the Lord lifts us. And so sin can depress the heart. Verse number 8 teaches us that it also diseases the body. Verse number 10 teaches us that it defiles the spirit. We know when we're out of spirits. Amen or oh me, we sure do. We know when the consequence of sin is that my spirit gets unnerved and I explode and my natural temper and my natural makeup begins to raise its ugly head. By the way, one of the gifts of the spirit is the word temperance. Does anybody know what the word temperance means? Can anybody give me a definition of the word temperance? Temperance is really carries with it the idea of spirit controlled. To be tempered is to be controlled. It's self-control. Outside of the fruit of the Spirit, outside of the work of the Spirit, we do not have the ability for self-control. You say, well, Pastor, that's not true because we have willpower. Well, you may have willpower for a little long, but then also when willpower fades, you're in trouble. But my spirit is defied when sin comes in and the old me is no longer restrained. And so here I am. I explode on the scene and my old nature comes and my spirit's defiled. Verse 14 talks about sin destroying our testimony. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. One of the consequences of sin is it brings me into a clam-like state. And it robs me from my inner joy, which then robs me from the ability to be a testimony for the grace of God. David is experiencing all of these things, and he knew them. By the way, it was probably a whole year before Nathan showed up, and David was being torn inside, testifying that he knew God and that he was saved. And so he faced the consequences of these sins. And we do too. Now, if we were just left with the consequence, we would be miserable. But praise the Lord, there's confession, cleansing, and restoration. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've had to take advantage of that. And I'm sure you have also. So tonight, I want to look at four things that bring the joy of knowing the Lord back to our lives after we have sinned. The consequence of sin begins to show. There's dirtiness, there's domination, there's disgrace, depression, there's disease, there's defilement, there's destroying of our testimony. We know what that is. Pastor, how do I ever get back to where I was before? Is there a way back to that same fellowship? Or is it totally cut off? Am I ruined? And will I have to live like this forever? I want to show you four things that David knew that I really believe will be a help to you. Look at verse number one. First thing, first step, being back to what knowing the joy of the Lord, is confidence. Confidence. Man, how sin strips us of our confidence. Look at verse number one. David comes in and he says, have mercy upon me. Was David in a position to earn mercy? Yes or no? No, he wasn't. Are we ever in a position to earn mercy? Yes or no? No. But David goes in with great confidence and he says, have mercy on me. Well, why could he do that, Pastor? Well, David knew something that I hope we know. Look at the verse number one. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to, because I'm the king of Israel and I'm a man after your own heart. Is that what your Bible says? No, not even the NIV says that. All right. O God, according to thy what, church? Loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David knew that for a multitude of sins, there was a multitude of mercies. Did you know there's not one sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? We think sometimes that we've committed the unpardonable sin, or we think we've committed a gross sin, and we think that, well, that sin cannot be cleansed. But David knew that even though he had sinned against God, God had not stopped loving him. And we should say amen to that. Praise the Lord. Please never teach a child that if you do something, God won't love you anymore. May I share some thoughts with you? God does not love us because we're valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. Did you hear me? There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more or less. Why, Pastor? Because God doesn't love you and I because of who we are. The Bible says that God loves because God is love. God loves because it's his own nature to love. God loves because love is who he is. You say, well, God only loves good people, Pastor. Well, then how do you say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but God commendeth his love toward us. You see, God loved me when I was a sinner, all that God could. And God loves me now that I'm a saint, all that God could. For God so loved the world, how could he love us any more than give us the Lord Jesus? And God loves me now as a child of his. And so there's nothing I can do to make God love me more or less. For example, if my child was to do something that was tragic, and to commit a sin against the family, or if my child disobeyed me or lied to me, it may break my heart and I may break their leg, but it will never stop me from loving them. Never. I have people call me all the time, Pastor, my child's a homosexual. Pastor, my child is a thief. My child's a drug addict, but I love my child. There's nothing a child can do to negate really love. I'm mad enough I could kill him. Yes, I'm mad enough I could do that, but I love that child. And if it was to die, me or them, it'd be me. And there's nothing we can do to separate God's love from us. You say, Pastor, that's trivial. If it's trivial, why do we not practice it? Amen. Why do we not place ourselves there? Sin may break God's heart, but it will not do anything to cause his love. And so David knew that God loved him, and David knew that he could approach God. And so he had the boldness to approach the throne of grace. How do you approach the throne of grace? What gives you the opportunity to approach the throne of grace? Why can you? Why can a man approach the throne of grace? Through Jesus Christ. And so if I have Jesus Christ, that is the key to God. That is the permissiveness to him. So I don't go based on my merit. I don't go because I didn't sin, or, hey, Lord, I waited a whole week to do this sin, and I used to do it every other day. Now I waited a whole week. So I'm here as a champion to say, I went this far, now please forgive me. That's not how I go. I go to God in confidence, knowing you can never send me to hell, sir. You can never love me less, sir. I'm washed in the blood. I have committed this sin. It's a horrible sin, but you must forgive me because you said you would. You say, do you talk to God like that? I sure do. You know why? Because I want to be cleansed from my sin. I pray, God, cleanse me. So David, after committing adultery, murder, theft, lying, and all of that, he walks in with confidence in Psalm 51 and says, have mercy upon me. Boy, Satan loves to rob us from that confidence. Well, God, you're going back to God. He's so sick of you. My friend, God's never sick of you. Amen. Well, he's thinking, oh, he's so disappointed. How do you disappoint somebody who knows everything? The reason you and I get disappointed is because we didn't know something, or we were unable to control something. Well, God knows everything. There's no disappointment with him. There's no dejection from him. I go to him in confidence, knowing, how shall he that gave us his son not freely give us all things. I'll tell you, that thrills my soul sometimes, because I am ashamed of what I have the capacity to commit. I don't know about you, but I am often aware that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Have you ever had an opportunity to have a glimpse of your own heart? And even though you've been saved, and you think, my God, how could I do that? And then you think, that's my heart. And I fall on my face and I say, oh, thank you, God, for loving me and redeeming me. Thank you, I can come and be cleansed today. And Satan wants us to run from him. And God is saying, come here, come here. Come, let me cleanse you from where you've been. You say, does it matter what sin? No, it doesn't matter. Confidence is the first step back. By the way, where do we get confidence? Come on, where do we get it? Where do you get confidence when it comes to God? God's word. So if it's in God's word, what does God want you to do with God's word? Read it. What else? Practice it. Do you not remember when Nehemiah came and he said, you said God? Do you not remember when Moses came and said, you said God? What does God do? God loves it when I take the word of God and I say, God, this is what it says in the book, and I've got no hope, but this is my hope. And so confidently I approach because you gave me this book. Oh, that gets the joy of the Lord. And so if it's written in the book, my friend, then though the gates of hell come against it, it will prevail in here, and that gives me confidence. Why are we unconfident? We're unconfident a lot of times because we don't take the time to study to find out where God has us and what God's word says. And so if I don't know what God's word says, then I'm left to go with my own understanding and my own intellect. And the moment I do that, my understanding and my intellect absolutely will not go by faith. And so there I find myself. Confidence, number two. A step back is found in verses 2-3. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So there, we're confident to come to the throne of grace. And then we have confession. Now notice what David calls it. In verse, what are the last two words of verse number two? My sin. Now, 1 John 1:9 reads this way, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's talk about confession as opposed to admission, because a lot of us never get the restoration process. The joy is never restored back to us because we admit our sin, but we don't confess our sin. You say, is there a difference? God, there's a cosmic difference of admitting and confession. The word confession is made up of two words, homos and lego. It really means, homos means same, lego means to say the same thing. All right, that's confession, to say the same thing. You put the two words together and that's what you have. To admit your sin is not the same as confessing your sin. Admission is, I got caught. Confession is, I agree with you, it's wicked, please cleanse me. All right, let me give you an illustration. I'll use my own name here. God says, Tom, what you're doing is wrong. How does he say that? In that little, still, small voice. You've done wrong, you've sinned. And I say to God, God, I agree with you and I confess my sin. The difference between admission and the difference between confession is admission will lean toward excuse and confession, there's no excuse. David says, I have sinned before you. Human nature loves to admit sin. Flesh loves to admit sin. Yeah, I'm guilty. Becky, you did that. Yeah, Pastor, I did that. Jeff, yeah, Pastor, I did that. Yeah, Mom and Dad, I did that. Yes, ma'am, I did that. Human nature loves to admit it, but human nature hates to confess it because confession says, I just don't own up to it, but I agree that it's wicked. I agree that I did it because my heart is wicked. I agree that I did it in defiance of the Spirit of God. And I confess with you, God, that that was sin. Have you ever heard anybody say, pray, now God, just forgive us of our sin. And admission is general, but confession is very specific. And it's imperative that we're specific in the confession of our sin. When we try to cover our sin, God will uncover it. And when we uncover it, God covers it. Now, here's what happens. Admission and confession, we need to understand two other words, conviction and accusation. You see, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very specific. He'll say, Tom, you lied, and here's where you lied. Yes, sir, I lied. I agree with you that I lied. It was a wicked sin. I apologize. I do not promise to do better, but I've cast myself on your mercy. God, cleanse me with your blood and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Over here, if the Spirit of God brings conviction to me and I just admit it, I say, yeah, God, I lied, but, did you see what Beverly did to me? If I'd have told her the truth, she'd have killed me. All right, so there's an excuse of there that takes place. And in old Satan, he loves to get involved with admission and confession. He hates confession. He loves admission. But what Satan will do is he'll take confessed sin. If he can't stop you from confession, then he'll accuse you with it until you're absolutely pulminated into a position where you're paralyzed for God. And so he'll take and bring up confessed sin, and he'll make and just feel, you'll just feel heavy, you'll just feel accused in these categories. But I want you to know that confession brings sin under the blood and agreeing with God, then God says, I'm faithful and I'm just to forgive me of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I ask you, do you admit sin or confess sin? It is the key to being restored. Look what David said. He said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Okay, so one of the steps back is an understanding of the difference. There's confidence, and then there's confession, not just admission, but confession of sin, agreeing with God. Look at verse number 2. The third step after that, after there's confession, brings me to cleansing, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 2 speaks of an outward cleansing. Look at verse number 7. Purge me. Purging always deals with an inward cleansing. It's a trying, it's a purging, it's a cleansing by fire. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be cleaned. Now, you and I do not have to carry baggage of confessed sin around. And I don't know if you've ever tried to go through an airport carrying a lot of baggage, but it sure is a lot easier to go through without baggage. I don't know about you, but I check everything. I don't want to carry one thing on the airplane. I remember carrying babies, carrying car seats, pushing and all of this. I got one frustrated one time with Beverly. I said, never again, and not with Beverly, we got frustrated together. We made a promise, never again would we carry anything on the airplane at all, period. Baggage. So what happens to me? What keeps me from getting back to place? David, if you look at verse 2, he didn't want any baggage of this. He wanted this to be under the blood. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of irresponsible. Shouldn't he have been a man and owned up to what he has done? Please don't bring the world's logic into the Bible. Don't let people lead you down that path. Well, you've done that, now you've got to stick with it. I'll give you a little bit of illustration on how dangerous this is. Sometimes young people will get together before they're married and a child will come forth. And sometimes people say, well, there's a child, you got to get married now. No. There's process, there's cleansing, and there's understanding scripturally. And we try to get our intellect in there and think, well, we got to be a man, we got to own up to our sin, and we got to deal with the consequences. David said, cleanse me thoroughly, I don't want any baggage. Well, how does that help? Well, it's an understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. My friend, there's no stain the blood cannot cleanse, amen? Now, let me give you one of the greatest verses I really believe to help you with cleansing, especially your mind. Would you go to Psalm, hold your hand in Psalm 51, go to Psalm 119. Everybody ought to memorize this verse. This verse ought to be almost daily meditated upon because we need it. Pastor, I agree. I can go to God and be confident that he'll take me, and I understand about confession, but it's that cleansing. I just never really seem to be cleansed. I always seem to be carrying baggage. Well, the enemy always brings that up on me. Is there freedom from that? There is freedom from that, and it's found in verse number 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, speaking of spiritual cleansing, cleansing of the mind, cleansing of the heart, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, what is the imperative understanding here? The imperative understanding here is this. The enemy is going to eat your lunch and not allow you to be brought back into the joy of the Lord if you do not take a biblical stand on cleansing. And your heart and your mind by faith is cleansed, and the support of that is the word of God. Oh, you'll have to do battle in this area, and you'll have to do heavy battle, but there will be times you'll have to get on your face, and you'll have to take this book, and you'll have to get into these verses, and you'll have to say, I know, but I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know, but he no longer remembers my sin. I know, but he'll not hold that against me. And if you'll read and meditate the word of God, it will cleanse your mind. Let me even take this a little bit further, because I have to help people sometimes in this area. People recovering from pornography. People who have committed a sin in some kind of sexual sin, and it's a sin against the body, the Bible says, and the flesh doesn't forget that kind of sin, and the mind doesn't forget it. And so even though they fall on their face before God, and there's cleansing there, sometimes the enemy eats their lunch. My friend, the way to restore and to eliminate the picture of the mind is the word of God. It is the only way to do it. And if you will let the word of God cleanse and you will meditate the word of God, there's nothing more powerful than the book. Amen? And so people that get, oh, Pastor, I wish I could get those pictures out of my mind. I wish I could get those thoughts out. You can. but you got to do it biblically. And you meditate the word of God, and the word of God then cleanses that mind. And so then I'm able to have the mind of Christ. Then I'm able, like they said in Philippians, to think upon those things that are pure and just and holy and lovely. You do not have the ability in your flesh to think that way. That process of thinking that way is powered and enabled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Boy, those are great, great truths. And I'm not saying that to amen my own preacher and pat me on the back. I'm saying that because I've experienced it in my own life. And I've seen him cleanse me from my heart and my mind. So there's a step of confidence. There's a step of confession. There's a step of cleansing. Now look at the last one. And this is very, very important. Verses 12 to 15. Restore, man, God is a restorer. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost that as a consequence of sin. And uphold me with thy free spirit. What is he saying? He's restoring to me that spirit-filled life. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. There's confidence, there's confession, there's cleansing, but here's the final step. And the final step really and truthfully has to be motivated by you. It really and truthfully is a step of faith. It absolutely is a necessity, or you will never get back to the place of total joy in the Lord. Because as the songwriter said, there is joy in what? Serving Jesus Christ. So the last step is consecration. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What is he saying? He's saying, restore unto me what I lost so I can serve you. You see, God doesn't just cleanse me so I can be shelved. And man, this is a problem. I didn't really notice how big a problem this was until I began to deal with people. But people think that they're just shelved because of some sin, or they're limited by some sin. And if there's any church that's more guilty of that, it would be the Baptist church. We're great at shelving people. Well, how in the world could Judy Stratton do that, or Gary Collier do that, or Vilma Siver do that? And we shelve people thinking, well, they've sinned against God and they could never be restored. And we really almost think that you have to be perfect to serve in the church. If you had to be perfect to serve in this church, you'd be without a pastor. And God's people said, that's not true. I appreciate that. Okay? But if I never yield myself back into service, I can never fully receive all that God wants to give me. And so by the way, think about this. How did David get in trouble in the first place? He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing, wasn't he? It was a time when kings were to go to what? Battle. And David stayed at home. And so if I am confident and go to God, and I confess my sin, and I receive cleansing, but I never consecrate myself for his service, then I will really never know the total joy. Because let me tell you something. If you're not serving the Lord in some capacity, you understand there's a hole somewhere and you're not totally satisfied, because there is nothing like serving the Lord in the local New Testament church. And so he cleanses us and to put us back into service. I really believe that this needs to be not only preached about, but it needs to be practiced. Let it be said of our church that God is in the restoration business. Amen. I don't want to see people shelved, and I don't want to see you shelved. The enemy would love nothing than to handicap you or handcuff you to a position where you couldn't serve the Lord. Consecration is your choice. It's your choice. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because God said you're to be a living what? Sacrifice. He's not going to come down there and hogtie us for consecration. He desires for us to be a living sacrifice. By the way, consecration is proof that we have received what God has promised to us. I ask you this question. What sign of faith is it if I confidently go to God, I confess my sin, and I receive cleansing, but I never yield myself to his service anymore? What does that say? That says to God, God, you just couldn't fully do it. You just couldn't do it. And what does that say to the enemy? That says to the enemy, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. What does that say about me? That says that I don't have an understanding about Scripture. And so we sit there and we don't consecrate ourselves for service, and we wonder why. We wonder why people don't come to know the Lord around us. We wonder why we just seem to be missing something. We wonder why it's so easy to stay home, and we wonder why. And we have, not you because you're here, but we have people out there who go through three steps, but they never consecrate themselves for God's service. I want you to know something. Hallelujah, praise God that he's willing to use a sinner like me. Amen? And so, service isn't based upon because I haven't done the big sin yet and I'm still qualified to serve. No, no. I'm able to serve because he saved me, he washed me, and he called me. And there's a saying that the states of America use. And when the president hires somebody, they say, we serve at the what? Anybody know? Pleasure of the president. Well, my friends, we serve because of the power of the Almighty God. Amen? And so what happens to me when I sin? There's consequence there, but there's cleansing there, and there's restoration there. Be confident to go to God. Be understanding between admission and confession. Receive cleansing, then consecrate yourself, and do it quickly. Do it quickly. Because the longer I stay distant from serving the Lord, the easier it is for me to start going one step further, one step further, one step further, and not getting plugged in. If you can get somebody plugged into the church, usually we can walk those people through some hard times. Amen. It's been a good day. It's a good lesson for us, because I promise you, we're going to face our battles, and we are facing our battles, and we need to know how to go forward once we've committed a sin, to be restored unto that, to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Where would we be without God's Word? We wouldn't be left to our own intellect. We'd be left to our own understanding. We would be left absolutely annihilated and devoured by the enemy. We would be paralyzed in our service for you. We would be slammed under the guilt of our own conscience. And we would think that our God has forsaken us. But I'm so delighted where I read, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Thank you that you are with us all the time. God, we don't want to be in the mud anymore. We've been cleansed from that. Sin dirties us, and we understand that dirtiness. My prayer is that we would be quick to seek forgiveness. We'd be confident to know that you still love us, that we would confess, agree with you, and confess that sin and see the wickedness of that sin and bring it before you and be specific in it to receive cleansing. There's no greater cleansing than the cleansing of our hearts by you. And then to consecrate ourselves for service. Not to rely on how we feel, not to rely on the accusation of the enemy. David said, restore it unto me, and then I will go and I will take up serving you. That great king, that man after God's own heart, really and truthfully said, the one thing I miss, God, is I can't serve you in this position. Thank you for the people of Plantation Baptist Church. God, if truly there's a group of people who have a heart to serve, it's these people. I love them. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be part of this church, and I thank you for it. Protect us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, was has been our prayer, so we could be used for your glory. Get us home safe, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.